I wanted to start today and honor Sister Jean Beers. Where's she at? She's back there somewhere, I think. She wrote a poem and gave it to us through the palm prints, Mother's Day. Blessed are the mothers who love God, for their children will know the Creator and His Son. Blessed are, there she comes in the door now. She'll be able to tell me if I make any mistakes as I read her poem. Blessed are the mothers who love the Word of God and speak of Him in their homes, for their children will come to know His ways. Blessed are the mothers who pray for their children, for they will see the power of prayer and what it can do for others and themselves. Blessed are the mothers who support the ministries in the church, for their children will learn how to love others and serve others. Blessed are the mothers who love their neighbor, for they shall invite them into their home to feed them God's word and fellowship over a meal. Blessed are the mothers who stand up for the truth of God's word, for their children will find truth in her strength and wisdom. Blessed is the mother who fights life's disappointments with steadfast faith and prayer to God, for her children will know where to find strength in time of need. Blessed are the mothers who, when they grow old and gray, can look back at the memories of their life and say, I raised my children to know God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to lead the way. And I say, thank you, Jean. You're a special blessing to all of us. Okay, before I actually read the scriptures with you today, just want to remind you that we've been speaking over the past year in our times of assignment. We've been speaking about the importance of the resurrection as it is in the gospel. And if without the resurrection, the gospel or the message of the rest of the book would have no real meaning. That is the grand finale, as it were, until he receives his honor and glory that he so rightly deserves. We've been speaking last couple, three times on 1 Corinthians 15. We mentioned that we were following Paul's journeys, and when we got to Acts 18, we found out he was writing and speaking to the Corinthians, and we know there's a great passage there in 1 Corinthians 15. Mr. G. Campbell Morgan outlined it like this, verses 1 through 11, the resurrection of Christ and its place in the gospel. Verses 12 through 34, we talked about last time, the resurrection of the dead. And if there was no resurrection, the dead are dead, and they'll stay dead. But then verses 35 to 49 today, what about the body in resurrection? The resurrection of the body. And then last time, we'll be speaking next time, Lord willing, on the mystery and the victory that is ours because of the resurrection. In the first part of that chapter, it was as if Paul was saying, can you imagine the gospel without the resurrection? After all, the major element of the gospel is that we have eternal life. Life after death. And how would that work if Jesus promised John 3:16 and he was still in the grave? We will see later in Paul's testimony that it was the living Jesus that spoke to Paul. It stopped him and got his attention and arrested him on that journey where he was planning to persecute members of the family of God, the body of Christ. It brought Paul to his knees and to repentance. Last time we listened as Paul explained his arguments to some of the Corinthians who said there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection from the dead. You could just see this. There's no way the body could come out of the grave. And Paul had to admit that if that's so, then the entire message of Christianity was a lie. There's no use preaching, baptizing, joining churches, or trying to serve the Lord, restricting our moral behaviors. If there's no end game of God's kingdom, It's all vanity. And Jesus would have been lying. And the Bible would have been and would be a farce. The apostles, they were delusional if there were no resurrection. But Paul nails it by declaring how the resurrection of Jesus was confirming the written word of the end of this era when the kingdoms of this world are handed over to God by the risen Christ. We saw that. I think last week I felt like I've slipped over that too quickly in the portion where it talked about that. And at the end, Jesus is going to have that which he has redeemed, ransomed us, brought us into the kingdom of God, and then presents that to God, and he himself submits him to God, and then God honors him as a man, and he is the first man to be in the presence of God in all of his glory, in all of his glory, and that's where he's taking us. Paul rebounds from the despair of no resurrection by pointing to the first fruits. Remember, we pointed out, someone said, at the very time Jesus arose from the dead, the high priest was up there in the temple waving that sheaf of first fruits, saying there's a whole harvest that's coming, and how we look forward to that day. The resurrection of Jesus, then, is really just the beginning of what's in store for his people, and his purpose will be fulfilled. The resurrection justifies and reiterates the plan of God and proves his wisdom and power in not giving up, as we humans sometimes feel like doing. Jesus never quit. I had the little image of the boxing coach who throws in the towel. He gives up, not Jesus. And after that horrible scene in the Garden of Eden, the follow-up of the degradation of the world at the time of Noah's Ark, and even now today, to look at the world and see what a pitiful condition it is in, we still look forward to what Paul gave us there in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the body. So today we will read verses 35 through 49. We'll have that here just a second. All right. Someone will ask, how then are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Even the stars differ one from star to another in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you can pinch yourself right now and say, yeah, that's that. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Praise the Lord for his word. You know, I think I'd just like to pray again. Father, we thank you for the truth, the wondrous truth that we hold. The world doesn't see it. Their eyes are blind. They are dead to the truth. They're dead to the life of God. And we are thankful, Lord, that by your mercy, you brought the gospel to us and you've given us the promise of eternal life even in these bodies. And we give you thanks for who you are in us. Bless your word as we read and as we share today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul takes us to nature itself. Nature's instructions are relevant to our resurrection. I think this is why Paul says something almost seems harsh when he says, "You fools." One of the translations says, "You fools, you foolish. Don't forget what you see. Don't forget what you see every spring." We go out and look at, we used to live up in the lands where the ground would freeze in the winter, and we go out and look and look, and one warm spring day, something happens out there, and there's a little sliver of something new coming forth, and it's green, it's growing. So Paul would have us to look to the illustrations of nature to understand the body, the resurrection body. This is what we're going to be talking about. What kind of body are we going to have? What's it going to be like? We've all been in situations where we've had people say, well, what are we going to look like then? Will we know each other then? I think I gave the statement a couple weeks ago, and I couldn't find it. I don't know where I got it from some of my reading. When we are raised with our body, our new body, it'll be the same, but not the same. You see, Jesus is the firstborn, and we look at him to see. And he was the same, but not the same. What does that mean? Well, Martha. Yeah, I forgot. Which one was it? Mary or Martha? He spoke her name. Martha, I think. Forgive me. She was able to look at him, and he was not the same. She didn't recognize him. The men on the road to Emmaus, they looked at him, but they didn't know him. He was not the same. But in the breaking of the bread at the table, suddenly they looked and said, "It's he." And so it was with Mary, first who went to the tomb. He spoke unto her name. And he who was not the same was the same. That's going to be fun. I mean, heaven and glory is ahead of us, folks. And let's not forget it. And when we get a little bit discouraged, let's just look ahead and enjoy anticipation. Over it all to me, it seemed as I studied this, that we are put in awe at the never-ending capability of God to come up with a variety. Think about that. His creative genius alone would be enough to cause us to honor and praise him forever, even if we did not know about redemption and being saved and eternal life. The example of creation, for example, and we've all talked about snowflakes. Just a couple facts. Snowflakes are made up of so many molecules that it is unlikely that any two snowflakes are exactly the same. same size or the same order. Why? Well, a man named a snow scientist. I hope he's not snowing us. A snow scientist, Charles Knight, with the National Center for Atmospheric Research in Boulder, Colorado, estimates, he can only guess, you know. You know the scientists do a lot of guessing? He guesstimates that there are almost 10 to the 19th power, or 19 zeros, of water molecules. That's a lot. And they could be rearranged in at least a couple hundred ways, right? Well, we know. The number of ways these molecules could arrange themselves is nearly infinite. Think of the number of molecules on fingerprints, the various insects, birds, and humans, human faces, even eyes. Wow. Paul's insight here about the resurrection is that it appears to follow basic laws of nature. As seeds planted in the ground, he gives us this. They must die, we know, in order to spring forth with new life. I know wheat and corn, but I'm really more familiar with beans. And beans are a little bit larger. When we plant a bean, the original bean loses its form. You don't see something come up with beans all over it. No. But out of the bean itself, and sometimes you can even still see the shell or the form left as a residue of the original. But out of that bean, inside that bean, is life. And the scientists can't come up with the solution of how that works. But out of that bean, as it dies, it sends forth a stem, roots downward, and they go down in the soil. The stem comes up, searching for the light. It comes up through the soil, and then that stem puts some branches on it, and then there'll be leaves that form off of the branches, and under those leaves we see blossoms forming. All of this from a bean, but that bean is gone. And when the blossom time is over, they leave a residue of a pod in which we find more beans. We just take this so for granted. You know, in a way, because we're no longer farming people, most of us don't have a garden anymore. Our children, some of our children have never seen where milk comes from. They would be astonished to think we drink from that. Where food, vegetables, they come from. But anyway, Jesus had said this very thing in John 12 after the resurrection of Lazarus. And speaking of his own death and resurrection, as he was being sought out by the Greeks, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." All of this so common that we lose track of the process. By the way, did you notice that God gives, in our scriptures we read this, God gives each seed and each plant a body or substance as he chose. As I was reading that, I thought, how amazing is that? He chose what kind of leaf would be on various trees. No accidents about the way they look, and there's no room for evolving. If he chose what he wanted it to look like, evolution, erase, delete. It was just given by the giver. But as this new life came from an old life of bean seed or wheat seed or so forth and dies, so we can have new crops in our gardens. But can we not say that God's got a garden? If you don't hear anything else I say today, maybe that would be something to think about and take home with you. God's got a garden, and in it he has planted those that are going to be planted, and they're going to die, and they're going to give forth new life. In it, in that garden, old lives grow old and wrinkled and shrink and die, and from them comes forth new life for those who were planted in death. Part of this mystery is that there will be new existence of all, the godly, but also the ungodly. We could read about this. I don't want to go there, but in John 5, 24, 25, 26, it talks about those that die, and there'll be a resurrection of the good or the righteous, and there'll be a resurrection of the unrighteous. We know from Revelation that those two events take part at least 1,000 years apart. But in God's Word, it just mentions there they are. Those of the resurrection of the righteous or godly will rise and be harvested into God's house or the kingdom of heaven. The resurrection of the unrighteous or ungodly will come up, but only to be thrown into the fire and burned. Seems such a shame, such a waste. Surely the heart of God does not enjoy the judgment. But that's not all that Paul had to say. For just as God gave different form and structure to plant life, so it was in all areas of creation, also in animal life, including the beasts, the birds, and the fish. And even later, we'll talk about the heavenly bodies. Yes, God was directing in each element of his creation. You know, how he could do all this in 6 days and have so many forms and variations. But he was making certain things similar and yet different, displaying what all of creation was really all about. Bringing forth a heavenly people. We are partakers, Hebrews 3:1 tells us, we are partakers of a heavenly calling. But looking at our earthly journeys, we know that in all of the different kinds of creatures, each kind, he chose them to be what they were. And each kind, there are different kinds of flesh. So that a bass does not taste like a carp, aren't we glad? Or turkey is different from a pheasant. Of the forms of life, the fish, the fowl, and the beast, they all have a different kind of flesh, and they don't all taste like chicken. Paul continues his reasonings about the differences in nature or creation to build a case for presenting the resurrection of our specific and different bodies to be seen. Noteworthy are the differences also in the heavenly bodies as compared to earthly bodies. And the glory of each is different. And he speaks of the sun and the moon and the stars as examples. They are all different from each other. And when he made the heavens, he never ran out of ideas. For each heavenly body, each star has its own glory, so his word says. One star differs from the other star in glory. A quick overview of the planets in our solar system will give you evidence of some of that variety and qualities and glories. I was trying to remember, I think I had heard one of the planets, instead of turning eastward, it turns the other way. And as I read, I never could find that. But one of the moons, normally the moons, they do the same thing. You know, they always go to the right. There's one moon out there on Uranus, I think it was, goes the other way. Why did you do that, Lord? It must have been fun to be able to be creator. You see, all of this is a good reason for us to not believe, because we can't see it all. We can't understand it all. But there's another planet. I know what I had in mind when I wrote that. The scientists keep saying, the astronomers keep saying, they're looking for the Earth out there, one just like the Earth that would sustain life. You know, it's not likely that it's out there. And here's a good reason why. Each heavenly body has its own glory. But we'll let them argue about it, and they can keep on guessing. The glory of heavenly bodies is seen in its substance, in its location, and in its usefulness. Right quickly, the moon, when they came back from the moon, they brought moon rocks, trying to find out what was out there that's just like the Earth. Well, there are similarities, but there are some differences as well. They found at least three new minerals that were out there. One of them they named after Armstrong, Aldrin, and Collins, and named it Armalcolite. Okay. Then there's Mars. I tried to understand a little bit by reading about these, what scientists have found out, but they use such big words. They insist on talking like our doctors. When they talk to each other, they don't tell us what we're dealing with. And I couldn't make much sense out of it. But all of the heavenly bodies have a different glory. So its substance just determines its glory. Its location determines its glory. Each heavenly body helps define its glory by where it's located. We might just say that's another star. And there are innumerable numbers of stars, but the glory is reflected to us because of its proximity or lack of proximity, its distance, to the Earth. Then we talk about the moon and the sun, and its glory is not only in its location, but in its usefulness. You see, not having ever been a sailor, I never knew how to read the stars. But we know the old sailors, like Columbus and Magellan and those fellows, they knew how to read where they were and which direction they needed to be going in by the stars. They had a use in its location. But we see the usefulness of the sun. The sun defines our calendar. Yeah, it's not the calendar company that defines our calendar. It defines our day as being 23 hours, 56 minutes, and so many seconds, you know. The sun does that in its rotation and in its revolution and relationship to the Earth. And then there's the moon. It controls the tides. Oh, I meant to mention, just because I happen to know this, the sun, heating up various parts of the Earth, controls and sets in motion the wind currents, the ocean currents and the wind currents, and the wind currents bring us our weather and blows back and forth, and you put that in together with the tide, with the moon control, well, it's got a glory because of its usefulness. And who could ever know how useful was the moon as written by Moonlight and Roses? The application to the resurrection of human bodies, here it is. What is sown is perishable. What is raised will be imperishable. We have no problem recognizing that first premise. One of our speakers just recently said, the moment we are born, we begin to die. And after 60, 80, or 90 years, we see evidence that it has won the battle. But we look with hope because it will be raised imperishable. And we don't even stop to ask God, how are you going to do that? More and more people are being cremated. And I just visited, by the way, Paul Robinson was taken to the hospital Thursday or Friday. I went to see him. He was totally unconscious. I called this morning to see if he was still there. They said he's not there, but I did not hear any definite word. But pray for Paul's family, for Jan, and I think she has another brother. But we don't ask, God, how are you going? Oh, I know what I started to say. He's going to have his ashes taken to the sea. More people are doing that. God, how are you going to put that back together? You going to use some of that? Nothing is impossible. with God. We're sown in dishonor, but we're raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, but raised in power. We're sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. What's a spiritual body? We would not know if it were not for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For here at this point, Paul tells us that the man Adam, the first man, was a living being, a living soul. But the last Adam, referring to Jesus, was a quickening or life-giving spirit. In the natural, we say, we are bodies with a spirit. But in the spiritual realm, we say, we are spirits with a body. And God's going to renew it and remake it and give us new bodies. Adam, the first man, was from the earth, a man of dust. And as was the man of dust, so are also who are of the dust. All of us, just like Adam, we have borne the image of the man of dust. But God in his redemptive plan starts all over. The second man is from heaven. So also are all those who are born again, or born of heaven, or born from above. You do know the translation in John 3 permits that translation. We are born from above. To be born again. And if so, while we are still in these perishing bodies, think how much more so when we receive our new resurrected bodies. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Romans 8:29, I'm going to give you just three or four scriptures here that just nail it back to what we know in our theology, what we have learned in our discipleship, what we have tried to share with others. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He could never be the firstborn among many brothers if there are not many brothers. And that's where we come in. Brothers and sisters, we are being conformed and will be finished to be conformed to the image of his Son. Colossians 1:18, he is the firstborn from the dead. That means there's going to be more. Philippians 3:20 and 21, we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself. And so we see in this situation, as Paul's speaking about the resurrection, that the old must die in order for the new to come. But there's more to that story than just that, because there's a whole race of people, or a whole group of people, that it's going to take something different from death and planting in death in order to be resurrected. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And if you want to hear more about that, you've got to come back next time. That's the rest of the chapter. Our Father, we delight in you and in your precious word. How our hearts leap with excitement when we think of what you have done and what you are doing. And Lord, we wait with, as it were, someone has said, on tiptoe, wanting to see how you're going to do this and when is it going to happen, Lord. And you say, keep watching. Keep watching. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. And he is king. And he's going to raise his children, his subjects, his own. For we have fallen on the rock, lest we be crushed by the rock. And you have made us living stones in your temple. Thank you, Father. I ask your blessing on each one who has come today. You know particular places where the strong tides lift and the cables are straining, and Lord, their anchor just needs to hold on there. And so we thank you that you're watching over each one of us. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Amen.